It's a wonderful privilege that I have this morning to welcome you into the house of the Lord. We are happy also to welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. Our opening hymn this morning said, "In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure that your anchor is anchored in Christ, the solid rock." We just experienced one of the worst storms, perhaps the worst storm that the East Coast has ever seen. In terms of distance, expansion, in terms of devastation, we know that the Lord is in control and that the Lord does bring, when He chooses to, justice in various ways. And I'm not here this morning to condemn the people of the Northeast because I'm sure I'm just as much a sinner as they. But I am here to say that the Lord does punish the wicked. And I'm here to say that the Lord controls the weather. And how He operates, we don't understand. But we know that there are times when His cup of wrath is filled and He decides that it's time to cleanse things. Sin and righteousness cannot coexist, as Edith pointed out in our lesson study this morning. They just cannot exist. God is the source of righteousness. He's the source of harmony. He's the source of life. And Satan, on the other hand, is the father of chaos and disharmony and death. And the two simply cannot exist together. And this is the great controversy that has gone on since sin originated in heaven and continued in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God. And so God will tolerate sin for a time, but with Him there comes a time when there will be a spiritual cleansing. He will not forever put up with sin, and there will be sometimes temporary cleansings, not the final cleansing. There will be a final cleansing. This earth and Satan and all of his angels will be destroyed, and all the deceivers who have followed him will be burnt up. That is the final destruction. But in the meantime, there are also periods of punishment, periods of destruction that God brings upon man to, as it were, shake him by the collar and say, "Wake up." We know that this storm, for example, shut down Wall Street for 2 days. God is in control. Wall Street is not in control. God is in control. And I think God was just reminding us that He is in control, that He's the Creator, that He's the Savior, and that we are the clay in His hands, and He takes us and He molds us. And the pot that is molded by the Maker cannot tell the Maker what to do. The Maker is in control, and He makes that pot as He chooses to make it. And we are the pot, and He is the potter. We are the clay, and He is the potter. But we know that we live in a world of sin, and that God reminds us, those of us even who are believers, from time to time, He has to remind us that we are in a world going toward death, headed toward death, that we're on death row. Each of us here this morning is on death row because we are sinners, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin has tremendous power. I don't have to persuade you of that. You know the power of sin. You experience the power of sin, the power of temptation. Wilbur Chapman told of a minister, a Dr. Howard from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. And after the service, one of the church officers, the chairman of the board of the church, came to him in his study, and he said, "Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk so openly about sin. You talk about sin, and this brings a lot of guilt. It reminds us of the corruption that we experience. And we'd like for you not to call it sin, but maybe just call it a mistake. We are victims of a mistake. We have made mistakes." Well, the minister took down a small bottle from the shelf and showed it to the gentleman and said, "Do you see the label on this?" And the chairman of the board said, "Yes." Pastor said, "What does it say?" "It says strychnine." And underneath in bold red, there are the letters poison. Strychnine, poison, in big red letters. "Do you know," the pastor said to this chairman of the board, "do you know what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to relabel sin. Sin is poison. And if I paste over that label of poison with a mistake, I'm simply encouraging people to partake of this, what's in this bottle, and it's going to kill them. Someone would use it not knowing the danger involved and would certainly die. So it is too with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison." I want to come now to Genesis chapter 6. Here we have recorded the account of the condition of the world during the time of Noah. And we want to come to chapter 6, and we're going to start reading with verse 5. And then after we look at the conditions of the world at the Noachian period, we want to do a comparison to see what kind of world we can expect before Christ comes, to see if there's a parallel between the conditions, the two conditions. Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil constantly." God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Now, it must have been pretty great for God to say, "I'm going to have to destroy these people and start over." Every imagination of their thoughts, evil continually, and it repented the Lord, that is, he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, when Eve and Adam sinned, they also brought sin into the natural world. They brought sin into the plant world. They brought sin into the animal kingdom. Weeds and thorns and thistles grow. Women give birth to children in pain. And so the Lord says, I am sorry, I regret that I created man. Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Can God look at us this morning and say, "This is a man that I'm proud of. He walks with me. She walks with me." There was another man in the Old Testament, the book of Job, and he's also called perfect. There are different stages, different elements of perfection. A baby, when he's first born, can be perfect as a baby, but he's not a perfect adult. But there are stages of perfection. And Noah at his stage was perfect, and Job at his stage of spiritual development was perfect. Noah found grace in the Lord because he walked with God. He obeyed. He didn't have just a head religion. He had an action religion. He did. Actions followed his beliefs. And Noah, verse 10, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt and violent. How much more violent can we get in our society? Almost every time we turn the television or the radio on, we hear of a new murder. Violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corruption was universal. All flesh was corrupt. Noah was the exception. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. There is a time when God says, I am going to cleanse things. My cup of wrath is filled at this point, and I am going to start over. And this point had come in the ancient world. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, and with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, even I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Now, if God and His cup of wrath were filled with the violence and the corruption and the evil in the days of Noah, what do you think He thinks of our society? All flesh. I will destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives, and every living thing of the flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep it alive, so they shall be male and female. And then he goes on to give further details, which we won't take time to read this morning, but he does say, bring the clean animals in by sevens, and the unclean animals in by twos. By clean, he simply means those that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten, those that are helpful to one and those that are not helpful to one. And so we know that the flood lasted for 40 days. It covered the mountains. It covered the ark. It covered the mountains, and the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Now, to be above all the mountains and to have the ark rest on this high mountain, you can imagine the volume of water. Not only did it come from the sky, but the Lord, through His Word, tells us that the fountains of the deep, water came up from the ground itself. Not only from the sky, but also water coming up from the ground. And all animals were told in chapter 7, verse 23, we're told that all the animals died. All men died except those of Noah and his family. He had three sons and their wives, and Noah and his wife. Those were the only ones who were saved. And after that, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Having to start over. Repopulate the earth. And then in chapter 8, verse 20, Noah offered burnt offerings of thanks. What a lesson there is for us here. Just imagine. God told Noah, I want you to build a big boat. We call it an ark. I want you to build a big boat. And I want you to warn people that a flood is coming and I'm going to destroy the earth and everything in it. And I want you to be my spokesperson. I want you to preach this and tell the people to repent. Well, Noah preached for some 100, 120 years. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. And so they were all destroyed except Noah and his family. Noah was so thankful and so appreciative of what God had done in terms of leading him, saving his family, that in chapter 8, verse 20, we read that he built an altar and offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What a lesson there. Do we thank the Lord for his gifts to us? Do we just take for granted such things as our feet, our hands, our ears, our eyes, our ability to speak? Do we just take for granted a roof over our heads and water and food and sunshine and grass and flowers? Oh, how we're blessed. And Noah was so thankful that he built this altar and offered thanks to God. And then in chapter 9, verse 13, God says, I'm going to make you a promise, and the promise is simply this. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky, and this is going to be a surety that I will not again destroy the earth by flood. I'm not going to do it a second time. He didn't say he wasn't going to destroy the earth a second time. He said, I'm not going to destroy it a second time by flood. And we know, if we had time this morning, we could see that we could study more on how he's going to finally destroy it, and that is going to be through fire. But we don't have time for that this morning. But we need to look now at some of the conditions that Christ identified in the world before he comes. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to be starting here with verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. Christ here is speaking to the people and he's giving them signs that will take place, identify the general time of his coming. We can't know the day nor the hour of his coming, but we can know the general time. He said, you can know when my coming is near, even at the door. And then he goes on to give some specific qualities, social qualities, that we can expect in the days before he comes. In verse 37, chapter 24 of Matthew, we read, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We have just read of the days of Noah. The warning was given. The people participated constantly in violence. Their minds were constantly on corruption. And Christ here himself is speaking. Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, let's look at these identities, these identifying factors here. They were eating. Nothing wrong with eating. But what he's talking about is eating the wrong things and in excess. Obesity is one of the biggest medical problems that we face as a society today. Not because we don't have enough food, but because we have too much and don't control our appetites. Nothing wrong with eating. And drinking, nothing wrong with drinking water. The Bible condemns the drinking of alcohol. It's touched on that last Sabbath in my sermon. eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with marrying. It was God Himself who instituted marriage. He created Adam and He said, you need a helpmeet. So He created a helpmeet, His wife Eve. And Christ Himself also participated in marriages. Nothing wrong with marriage. But it's the abuse of marriage and the abuse of giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, and so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now remember, these people were warned by Noah. The people today are being warned. They close their ears, they shut their eyes, they're too interested in baseball, football, entertainment, what have you. Don't have time to think about my eternal future. I'm more interested in the moment. Until the flood came, took them all away, so shall it be in the coming of Son of Man be. And so when Christ comes, He's going to come unexpectedly to those who are not ready and not prepared and have not studied His Word. You and I here this morning, we're studying His Word and we're preparing. We understand the times. We understand this big hurricane, Sandy, that just passed through the East Coast, from which New York and New Jersey are still recovering, shutting down Wall Street for a couple of days. We understand that these are signs of the times, that the Lord is coming and He's saying, I'm standing at the door knocking and my coming is near even at the door. Then in verse 40 He says, there shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. That is, there's going to be a separation. There are going to be those who will be saved, those who are going to not be saved. It doesn't say anything about being secret, by the way. There's some churches that teach that this is going to be a secret rapture. It doesn't say, Matthew 24 clearly says that. When Christ comes, it's going to be as the lightning shines from the east even into the west. And when there's lightning from the east to the west, you can be sure that everybody sees it. But there's going to be a judgment. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch, for you know not the hour which your Lord doth come. Now, are we watching? Are we ready? Are we studying God's Word? Are we in prayer? Are we preparing? And only you can answer that question. I can't answer that. Only you can answer the question, are you preparing for the coming of Jesus? But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Now, if a thief's going to come into your house and steal something, he's not going to phone you up in advance and say, look, I'm going to be over there at 9 o'clock, but I'm going to steal your this, that, or something else. Oh, no. He steals in. He slips in. Therefore, be you ready. Be ye ready. Christ is likening His coming to a thief. That is, not that Christ is a thief, but He's likening His coming to a thief. It's going to take us unaware. That's what His point is. My coming is going to take you unaware. Just as the thief breaking into your home is going to take you unaware. He would have watched. Had he done this, the good man of the house would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ready. Two short words, but oh, how important. Be ready. I'd like to say just a little word now about the matter of water and the symbolism of water in the Bible. We have just read of the Lord cleansing the earth by water, the Noachian flood, and we know that the Bible also speaks in other places of the symbolism of water being spiritual cleansing. For example, in the tabernacle there was the laver, and before the priest would go in to minister in the holy place and the most holy place, he would wash his hands and he would wash his feet in the laver. This was a symbol of cleansing, physical cleansing as well as spiritual cleansing. Also, we have water being a symbol of cleansing in the foot washing, the ordinance of humility. Christ stooped to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter said, well, if I need to be washed, I want you to wash me all over, Lord. And Jesus said, no, just your feet. It's symbolic. Let me wash your feet only. But we know that the foot washing service is a symbol of cleansing, spiritual cleansing. And we also know that Christ taught baptism. He himself was baptized by John the Baptist, went into the River Jordan and was baptized. Another symbol of spiritual cleansing. We also know that there's going to be a final cleansing. Final cleansing. I'd like for us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Speaking of signs of the end, Timothy, Paul here in his letter to Timothy, second letter to Timothy, says this, but understand this, that in the last days, we believe that's the time in which we're living. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers without self-control, slanderers, that is, liars. This is what Joseph was talking about a while ago, that people slander and lie. Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Oh my, conceit. Do we have conceit today? I'll let you answer that. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. No problem filling a football stadium. No problem filling a basketball arena. Because people in Noah's day were lovers of pleasure, and so are people today lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, notice the contrast. We either are lovers of pleasure or we're lovers of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians can't enjoy Christianity and the Christian life. The Christian life is the only enjoyable life. Satan's way is only a temporary happiness. He will make you happy for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, and then, oh my, the headaches and all the problems that follow. But with Christ, you can have permanent peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Having the appearance of godliness, that is, the sinners having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Oh, there are people that have the appearance of godliness. There are churches that have the appearance of godliness. But we know that appearances can be and usually are deceitful. Just because somebody appears to be godly doesn't mean that he or she is godly. Just because a church poses as teaching the Word of God doesn't mean that that church is indeed teaching the Word of God. In fact, he tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. That is, the company that we keep is important. We're not to keep these kinds of people as friends. Not that we're we shouldn't try to work for them for their salvation, yes. But Paul says to Timothy, don't make these people your friends. Why? Because they're going to lead you into trouble and into evil, and you're going to end up in trouble. Look for friends who are godly, who are sincere. Friends who have faith and who live their faith. Then in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, concerning the day or that hour, speaking of the end of the world, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father in heaven himself knows exactly the hour when Christ is coming. But we're told also in Matthew 24 that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and earthquakes in various places. And we certainly see these today. Luke also in chapter 21, verse 11 says, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences. There shall be terrors and great signs from heaven. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, had some encouraging words, and I'd like for us to review these encouraging words, because we need encouragement. We get discouraged. We look at the evil around us. We look at the temptations that we constantly face. We look at the apparent success of Satan all around the world, how he's succeeding, and we get discouraged. But Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, now don't get discouraged. I'd like to share with you several verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then he goes on, and we're going to be reading this in just a moment. He goes on to talk about morality and immorality, mortality and immortality, I mean. Mortality and immortality. That is, flesh and blood, mortal flesh and blood, is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be transformed. Mortal flesh and blood has to put on immortality. And he explains this a few verses later. That flesh and blood, mortal flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. There are going to be some living, some righteous living, who will be caught up into the clouds to meet Christ in the air when He comes. And so, not all will sleep. There will be some that will be alive, some righteous people who will be alive when Christ comes. 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed from this corruptible, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And when this corruptible puts on incorruption, when this mortal puts on immortality, then we are prepared to enter into the kingdom. This mortal must put on immortality, so this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's the testimony that we need as Christians. That's the question we need to ask death and Satan. Oh, death, where is you? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ overcame death. And through faith, you too will overcome death. Through faith in Christ. If you believe Christ arose from the dead, you too will rise from the dead. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we know that there is no victory in Satan. There is no victory in death, because death has been overcome. Satan has been overcome by the sinless life of Jesus Christ. I want us to turn now to Revelation chapter 20 and look at some of the promises that we have to look forward to. Revelation chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. And I don't have time this morning to explain that day and night forever they will be burnt up. That is, no man can put out this fire. They're going to be destroyed forever. That is, their destruction is going to be forever. But we're also told that the righteous are going to walk on the ashes of the wicked. So we know that they will be burned up. But in chapter 21, we're given some more information about what we have to look forward to. Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The setting here is in heaven. The saved, the immortal ones have been saved. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter therein anything that defileth, whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is no one is going into the kingdom whose sins have not been covered by the blood of Christ, whose mortality has not been changed into immortality. Chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice here, the water of life. Water of life. We are going to be drinking the water of life. Eternal life. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. Notice this, there are two items of life here. The water of life we're going to drink, and the tree of life whose fruit we're going to eat. Which have 12 manners of fruit, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. There shall be no more night, neither shall there be a need of a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God himself giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. Can you imagine reigning with Jesus Christ in this perfect setting? No sin, no suffering, no pain, no temptations to contend with. We call it heaven, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the future that you and I have to look forward to. And that is the joy that we can now experience, because we know this is not just pie in the sky. We know that this is based upon God's Word. We know that the same God who gives us life gives us the ability to move our fingers and to move our arms and to speak. The same God who has given us the miracle of life and the miracle of thought is the same God who has made this promise. An anonymous writer tells about an American tourist visiting the 19th century Polish rabbi Hafiz Chaim. And this visitor was astonished to see the rabbi's house had only a simple room filled with books and a table and bench and not just very limited furnishings. And so the visitor said, Rabbi, I see you have a lot of books here, and I see you have a desk and a table to study from, but where's your furniture? And the rabbi looked at the visitor and he said, well, where is yours? The visitor said, well, I'm just passing through here. I don't have any furniture. The rabbi said, I'm just passing through too. I don't need furniture. My home is in heaven. And this morning, brother and sister, I invite you to accept the promise of Jesus, to accept his sacrifice, to accept his blood, to cover your sins. And he says that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege we've had to spend a few minutes with you this morning, studying your word. We thank you for the hope and the assurance that you have given us of the ability through Christ to overcome Satan and to overcome any temptation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We thank you for this promise and for this assurance. And Father, we know that this world is going to be cleansed, that there will be an eternal fire, an eternal cleansing by this fire. And we pray that you will help us to see the importance of being ready to meet you when you come in the clouds of heaven. For nothing that this world has is permanent. Nothing that this world offers is eternal. So we put our lives into your hands this morning, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, asking that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with your Holy Spirit as you send us out into the world from here on to serve you, to witness for you, and to be your children. We pray in your Son's dear name. Amen.